Well, let me invite you to open to Psalm 125 once again. That was page 517. If you have your own Bible, please look that up. If you don't, grab one from the underside of that seat in front of you, or if you're in the very back row, a seat under you. Or look it up online, look it up on your phone. It will help you to have a Bible open as you to follow along as I try to explain what this poem means by what it says. Psalm 125, if you've watched The Fellowship of the Ring, you remember the night that the Nazgul invade the rooms of the Prancing Pony. Do you remember that scene? It's dark. Everything unfolds in slow motion. These blades are drawn. They're raised high. Sam, like, stirs in his bed. The wraiths strike, and just then, the camera pans back to show that the hobbits aren't even in that room. They're safe across the way. They're under the protection of Strider, the ranger. Remember that scene? The whole thing unfolds like a nightmare. It's terrifying until the viewpoint changes. And once you see things from a new angle, you realize the hobbits were never in danger at all. That's what Psalm 125 does for us. It changes our perspective, the power of a new perspective. The perspective is established by 124. If you were here last week, or just look back at it and you can see. Psalm 124 shows the danger that comes at us from our point of view. Verse 3, we almost get swallowed alive. Verse 4, we're swept away. Verse 6, we're caught in the enemy's teeth, trapped like a bird. Verse, it feels like we barely escape. And verse 6 says, bless the Lord, because we do escape, right? We're thankful to be saved, no matter what perspective you look at it from. And if you're not a Christian, let me just tell you, this is the thing that has us all lathered up, why we gather, what we want to stay focused on all the time. That Jesus died for our sins. We were wrecked and weak and willful and under wrath. But now, because of Jesus, we're remade, renewed, redeemed, and rescued. If you feel like you're under attack today, hear this. Jesus saves. If you feel like you're under attack today, hear this. Jesus saves. Jesus saves for free anyone who comes from anything that could come against you. That's Psalm 124. In Psalm 125, the camera pulls back on all that. The enemies are still there. God's people still feel surrounded, but there's a new angle that reveals the truth. We're actually encircled not by enemies, but by God himself. That's what Psalm 125 shows. We're like these helpless little hobbits under Strider's care. From the perspective of Psalm 125, everything that felt so threatening was never actually a danger to us at all. That's what's going on. That's the point of this sweet and short little psalm. It's just here to adjust our perspective and show us what is actually true for those who trust God. So listen up. This psalm is not an argument meant to overwhelm us and persuade our minds. It's not an exhortation meant to call us to action, to do some new thing. It's just a vision. It's a perspective. It's meant to capture our imagination and help us see the way things really are, to steady us, to help us see that when Jesus is our God, we're safe, even when the danger feels so close. There's two stanzas, verses 1 through 3. Are a profession of faith, and verses 4 and 5 are a prayer for help. So let's look at this profession of faith, starting in verse 1, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. That opening line is a familiar refrain by now. A song of ascents, it says. This is the sixth one. This is number 6 in these pilgrim songs, the songs that the Israelites would sing every year as they journeyed up to Jerusalem three times for these three great feasts, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. Because Jerusalem was set on a hill, it was always an ascent. They always sang going up to Jerusalem. This one, the sixth one in this list of pilgrim songs, opens with this image of stability, strength, permanence. What a great way to start a song, right? There's so much in our lives that is not that way. Strong, permanent, stable. We need images that reassure us that something in our lives can be that way. Where I grew up, in the Midwest, on the property where I grew up, there were four huge oak trees standing in a line on the top of a berm right at the edge of the lake. Those things were old when I lived there 40 years ago. And according to Google Maps, they're still there today. When I was there, the trunks were so huge, my arms could not wrap all the way around. They had limbs coming off about 10 or 12 feet above the ground. Limbs that were bigger than the trunk of most of the trees in this area where we live. Massive things. Those winds in the winter would blow off the lake and those trees would barely move. If you're from the Midwest, an oak tree is the image of strength and permanence and enduring might that we might need. But this psalm gives us an even better image, not a tree, but a mountain. It's better, right? Trees die eventually. The Midwest gets tornadoes that, like, people are like, man, why do you live in the Midwest? There's tornadoes. Why do you live in Colorado? There's wildfires. Everywhere you go, there's going to be something. These tornadoes would come and they would rip trees that big right out of the ground by their roots and hurl them. So trees die and get broken. But mountains? Not a mountain. Nothing moves a mountain. Think Pike's Peak, tall and unshakable for thousands of years. But notice, it's not just any mountain. It's not Pike's Peak, it's Mount Zion. Those who trust the Lord are like God's mountain, Mount Moriah, called several places in Scripture, the Mount of the Lord. God made promises about Mount Zion. Just flip over to Psalm 132, just across the page or maybe on the next page. God made promises in the early books of the Bible, through some of the history books, some in the prophets, but it's kind of all summed up right here. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He desired it for his dwelling place. He said, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This verse, think about this. Psalm 125, 1. This verse is an invitation to see yourself like that, like Mount Zion, kept by God, promised, secure, unshakable, unmovable, you. But only if the first part of the verse is true of you. The subject line describes a certain kind of person. Do you see that? Those who trust in the Lord. So it's not everybody who's like that. It's people who rely on the Lord who are like that. That's the point here. I think that just says something breathtakingly wonderful about God. Again, if you're not a Christian, get this. Get this about our God. If you are a Christian, you also need to hear this about our God. What gets his attention? The people that he allies himself with, those that he commits himself to, are not the people who are the strongest or the wealthiest or the smartest or just the best behaved. They're the people who just go, God, I cannot do my life on my own. I need you. That's their normal posture. That attitude gets his attention. And you know why? In part because it is so rare. It is so rare. Do you remember that story in the life of Jesus where that centurion comes to him and says, I have a servant who's sick And Jesus goes, let's go. And he says, no, please, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but I know what it's like to have the kind of authority you have. I can command my own attendants and they'll go and do this sort of, remember what Jesus said? This is Luke 7 verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. It is rare, even among the people of God, to have that kind of trust. So listen, you may not feel like you can bring a lot to God. You probably don't. Very few of us do. I don't. But you can do this, right? You can do this. You can rely on him. You can look to him. You can trust him. And that kind of faith that just trusts God always grows by fixing your eyes on him, not on you. You always grow in your faith. You want to be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever? Fill your mind with thoughts of God. Less time on socials, less time getting news, less time online, less time on your phone, unless you're looking at Bible verses. Fill your mind with thoughts of God. That's exactly what the psalmist does in verse 2. So let's look at it. Verse 1 is about us, if we are trusting the Lord, but verse 2, he quickly wants to get our attention focused on God. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The camera pans back slightly from this solitary mountain to the broader landscape. Jerusalem, we know, is surrounded by hills. It's like a ring of watchtowers, so to speak, forming a wall of protection. And that was good for Israel because the ancient world was a hostile place. On the broader view, they were surrounded by enemies. But this ring of hills around Jerusalem functioned like a wall of protection. It's no less true for us, not that we're in Jerusalem or have that wall. The world that we live in is still a hostile place, isn't it? It's hard to be secure in this world. Americans own guns to protect our family. We buy insurance to protect our resources. We pay for a subscription to LifeLock to protect our identity, whatever that even means. But we have to do it, right? We have to conjure up ways to protect ourselves. Look at verse 2 again. The promise here is that God's people don't have to conjure their own protection. We are wrapped round, not by mountains, but by God himself. Notice the word that appears twice in verse 2. Do you see it? Read carefully, read carefully. You see it, right? Verse 2? That's what this psalmist wants to emphasize in this verse. Surround. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. That means nothing can approach from the left or the right, from before or behind, but that the Lord gives it permission to get through. I know what I'm saying. I know the group to whom I'm preaching. I know the burdens that some of you are carrying. I feel them. I pray for them. I pray for you. But I have prayed that this psalm would speak a word that would put a rock under your feet and a reassurance in your soul that what has come to you in these last weeks or months or years is not a surprise to God. In fact, it's not even a thing that God like sort of observed creeping up on you. It approached him. He surrounds you. It approached him. He set the limits of what it can take from you and what it can do to you and said, go on through. This is my person. I will not let you do any more than I have appointed this trial to accomplish in their lives, and he let it through. He surrounds you. If you trust him, just trust him. It's not a denial. This psalm is not a denial that there are threats. There are threats everywhere. It's a reminder that none of them can touch you apart from the will of your... It's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them falls from the ground apart from your Father, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. He's watching the birds, for Pete's sake. You know he's watching you. Verse 3 restates in a negative way what verses 1 and 2 have already affirmed. It's a little puzzling, but not that hard to understand. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. It's an interesting assertion, isn't it? If you know anything about the history of Israel, that is a strange assertion. No wicked king will rule here. They had a lot of wicked kings in Jerusalem, didn't they? Some of them were even Jews. But there were a lot of other pagans that put their boot on. What's the point here? Well, notice the verb. Notice again the verb in the sentence. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land. In other words, it won't remain. It doesn't get to stay. Evil and pain never last for God's people. They never, ever get the final word. If you went to Larry Van Denen's funeral on Friday, or if you know any of his story, David's brother, this was his story. He had his first stroke 15 years ago. He was 4 years old, had a stroke, and then a whole series of them that little by little stole bits of his mind and ability to physically function away, stole away bit by bit. His three daughters, son, nieces, brother, wife, saw all that. And then on top of that, he got Parkinson's and at the end of his days suffered from dementia. But here's the other part of that. His eternal joy just started last week and it will never end, ever end. It will never end. 15 years of loss followed by unending knowing God and bliss and fullness and recreation and redemption. Someday the restoration of his body and all that he held dear. 15 years? They were hard years and felt interminable when they were going on, I'm sure. But now, this verse is true for him, isn't it? The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Why? Because if it lasts too long, the righteous are tempted to stretch out their hands to do wrong. Every trial, when it first comes, feels like it's more than we can bear. We are never going to get through this. There's no way. This is impossible. I cannot believe this is happening. I have no options. I don't even know what to do. That's how it always feels. That's precisely the concern in the second half of verse 3, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The point is, the time of testing will not get so bad or so heavy or steal away so much from us that we'll lose our faith altogether. That's the point. No. It's an Old Testament way of affirming what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. Do you remember this verse? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. That's the point of verse 3. There will be evil that comes into your life and feels like it holds its scepter over you and reigns. It will not rest. It will not last. It will not stay. That's the promise. Verse 1, there's this immovable security. Verse 2, this encircling protection. Verse 3, this limited evil. You put those three verses together and here's what you get. God's people are fixed like Zion, surrounded like Jerusalem, protected from any evil that tries to come against them. It's security on every side, beneath, around, and above. The only question now is, do you believe this? Do you trust the Lord? Let me put it this way. I'm preaching a sermon that feels very exhortational, and this psalm is not that way. So let me shift a little this tone. Is this the image that comes to your mind when you think about the biggest threat in your life right now? Is this the image? I am like Mount Zion. Stable, secure, which lasts forever. More than that, I'm surrounded by the wall of God's own protection of me. Is that the image that comes to your mind when you think about the biggest threat in your life? If not, put it there. Put it in there. Discipline your mind. Turn off the voices that say you'll never survive this and turn on the voice of God's word that says you are like this. You are, if you trust God. Eugene Peterson has written such a great book on the Psalms of Ascent. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And here's what he says in part of his exposition of Psalm 125. He writes, "My feelings are important for many things, but they tell me next to nothing about God or my relation to God." Can I start that over again? Should I start that over again? "My feelings are important for many things, but they tell me next to nothing about God or my relation to God. My security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. Discipleship is a decision to live by what I know about God, not by what I feel about him or myself or my neighbors. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people." Peterson goes on, "The image that announces the dependable, unchanging, safe, secure existence of God's people." Listen to this. "The image that announces God's secure, the existence of God's secure people comes from geology, not psychology." Yes, that's what we need, isn't it? Out there, solid, not in here. Transient, moving, unreliable. That stanza one, the affirmation of faith, this profession of who we are because of who God is. Verses 4 and 5 are a plea for help. And the second stanza is structured a lot like the first. There's a positive line and then a negative line. Verse 4, real simple, real beautiful. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts." It sounds a little bit, at first, a little bit off-putting. It's like, oh, so here's the part where I earn it. Do good to those who are good. Well, you have to keep in mind where this verse is located. It's in the Old Covenant. It's in the covenant that was established by God with Abraham with special promises. One of them being, when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. That there is this imputed righteousness given in response to faith. In other words, in Old Covenant terms, being good doesn't mean moral perfection or works-based righteousness. It means a person who stands in covenant with God by faith. And God, you know, the kind of goodness that Abraham had. Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. God marked him righteous because he trusted God. It's talking about people in the covenant. But, faith always bears fruit. And that dimension is here. It's clearly here, isn't it? It's so important for us to see that because this verse is meant to offer us a really important check on ourselves. It's easy to say, "I trust the Lord," and claim the promises of verses 1 through 3, and your life harms all the people around you. The greatest commandments are to love God and love others, and if we're actually in the faith, it will produce those kind of works. Others-oriented love, goodness, inside and out. Look at it. Those who are good and those who are upright in their hearts. So the question is, do you actually do good to others? Do you want good in your heart? Does your life move in the direction of love? Verse 5 is the sober counterpart. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. There are people who claim the covenant and walk in the opposite direction. This psalm is honest about that. God's peace and protection belong to those who trust him, not those who merely talk about trusting him. And then their life is a disaster. Notice how the psalm ends. This beautiful benediction, "Peace be upon Israel." It's almost like the songwriter, this poet, gets to the end, says that shocking, hard to hear thing about evildoers, and then looks out at the congregation and just says, relax, just rest. You're safe. God has you. Peace on Israel. You can imagine, I think, how reassuring this psalm would have been for ancient Israel. These people were surrounded by enemies, threatened by wicked rulers, sometimes their own blood, living in a world where danger pressed in close. They would sing this song to remind themselves what was true. And they gained stability. They weren't stable. They weren't unshakable because they were strong. They were unshakable because God was. That's what this psalm is declaring. And if that was true for them, how much more true for us who know the person of God in our Savior, Jesus? Right? Who perfectly trusted God? They said it as an accusation when he was hanging on the cross. He trusted God. Let God save him. Why didn't God save him? Well, because in that moment, Jesus was taking the part of the people in verse 5, the enemies, the wayward ones, the ones that didn't do good, the ones who didn't actually even trust God. He, the perfect man who trusted God, took in himself all of our sins, was the ultimate enemies that come against us, our own offenses, and death itself, the penalty for those offenses. And the devil who wants to take us as soon as we die and send us away from the presence of God forever as the penalty for our sins. Jesus took all that in himself and it crushed him. He died. But because he was the only innocent man who ever suffered, verse 3 was also true for him as well, right? The scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, not over him. He was righteous. He rose again, conquered it all, and now lives so that any who come to him can say, not in the words of Psalm 125, but in the words of Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because of what Jesus did. We have not only Psalm 125, we have the gospel and all of its implications, which allows us to say to ourselves, if God is for us, who can be against us? The gospel makes all of this so much richer and sweeter. Verse 2, God surrounds Jerusalem. How about John 10, where Jesus says, I gave them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What surrounds you if you're a Christian? The fingers and thumb of Jesus himself and his Father. Verse 28, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, Psalm 125 is not some ancient comfort. It's present reality, even more true for every Christian. The problem is we just need help seeing it, right? We need the perspective adjustment. We need the camera to zoom out and show us, like those little hobbits, we're not even in that room. We're in a place that's totally safe. A little different image. A couple weeks ago, Andrea and I were headed up into the mountains early on a Tuesday morning. And we got up into Grand County and there were patches of fog so thick we could not see more than a few yards ahead of our own vehicle. So we slowed down a little. I was driving, there's no we. I slowed down a little and had to wait for some of the more leisurely drivers. This fog was so thick, I actually thought it was forest fire smoke that was gathering in that valley. Just we couldn't see a thing. But the sun kept shining. The air warmed up, the fog disappeared, and there they were, those mountains that had surrounded us the whole time. They hadn't changed, they hadn't moved, just my perspective had. That's what Psalm 125 does. It burns off the fog of suffering, hardship, difficulty, pressure, lies that we tell ourselves or that the evil one tells us. It clears the view and tells us once again what's true, that in Christ, you are the mountain that cannot be moved, and the Lord is the mountain wall that surrounds you. So preach this to yourself. When fears arise, when the danger presses in and feels so close, when the fog settles over you, tell yourself what is real. You are held. You are surrounded. You are secure. You are like Mount Zion, surrounded by God himself. And the scepter will not remain over your life. Believe it, because of Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we need this assurance so badly. Some need it to undo the lies that they've told themselves, that they're safe because of some lesser protection. Some need it to reassure themselves that they can trust you for another day, that there is a brighter tomorrow coming, that you do keep them. So I pray now you would do, continue to do, the work that only you can do by your Spirit. Make the Word of God seem true in our soul. Make the voice of the Spirit louder than any other voice we hear. Make the person of Christ and the word of the cross more precious to us than any other thing. And we pray that you do it for our good and your glory through Jesus. Amen.